Thank you very much, Sam. Now, this picture that should come up behind me is Laura Trott. There she is. She is now Britain's most successful ever female Olympian. 4 gold medals, and she's only 24 years old. She's also won 7 World Championship gold medals, 10 European Championship gold medals. She is an amazing cyclist. When I think about all she's done and all that it takes to do that, I know that I could never do that. I would never be able to achieve all that she has. Do you ever think like that when you read success stories like hers? Partly because of her natural talent, but also, as with most Olympians, and mainly, I think, because of her astonishing commitment. The amount of training and the sacrifice that she has to make is mind-blowing. Now, she's willing to do that, and she is a hero. And I am not. And that's okay, isn't it? That's fine when it comes to cycling. There are some things, though, where I do want to show that level of commitment, that kind of wholeheartedness, where other things do need to move aside. I want to be a good husband. I want to keep my marriage vows. And more than that, I want to help Sam to flourish as my wife, even though there are other things in my life I will happily make sacrifices for them in order to put my marriage first. And in any close relationship, I hope we would want to say the same thing. We realise it's not a question of some people being committed and some, well, if they're really not that bothered, being half-hearted. That's not okay. That is not how that should work. Well, what about faith? Is that one of those things where you can choose your level of commitment? Some people are more stuck in, more enthusiastic, and others are just less so. Some people want to talk about God, and others, well, we're Christians, but would you just leave that alone, please? Is it wrong for me to encourage people to come to church every week? Or to try and persuade them to prioritise church over other things? Is it wrong to ask people to give a sizeable chunk of their hard-earned money? Wrong to expect people to be Christians at work and at home during the week, not just on Sunday at church? Well, this passage, Romans 12, confronts us with a very challenging idea. All Christians should be so wholehearted that everything else should come second to God and to their faith, whether it's family, husband, wife, children, or friends, work, even a blossoming Olympic cycling international career. Now, of course, under God, those are good things, but they come second to Him. But you know what? When I think about that and I look at my own life, I don't see that sort of unwavering wholeheartedness as I should. That kind of committed pursuit of God, which I'm suggesting that Laura Trott's commitment to cycling is something of a picture or a parallel to. And admitting my own failings, and I want to say this with all humility, I don't see that as I'd like to in our church either. This passage is, for me, and it is for you as well, and it gives us help. It instructs us in that direction. And the first point that it makes is this: give all that you are and do to the Lord. Offer yourself, writes Paul. And I want to suggest that actually behind our problem with that are two very different ways of thinking about God and His rules. On the one hand, we could think of Him as imposing this regime, or on the other, as giving rules as a loving Heavenly Father. You see, what we're beginning to think about here is the difference between fear-based obedience, often felt by us as duty, and love-based obedience. Well, what do I mean by the rules of an imposing regime? Well, it's easy to think of examples. Think of a teacher who sets a series of rules at school with clear and strong punishments. They want their class to behave in a certain way, and it's very irritating, very inconvenient when they don't. In fact, I could push it so far as to say that this teacher doesn't really care about what the children think of them, whether they respect him or her, but simply that they behave. that they keep the rules. So if they are sat there resenting and disrespecting the teacher but keeping the rules, well, the teacher is pleased because then at least the child's not irritating them. They use the rules and the punishment to get what they want. And some people think of God that way. He's interested in squashing us, in forcing certain behaviours. I wonder if you think of God like that, making rules like an imposing regime. Do you follow what he says out of a sense of fear or of duty? Now you might think, oh Dan, that's a bit negative. Perhaps this rule and punishment approach can be seen in a more positive way. For example, a swear jar. You know how it works. There's a rule, don't swear. There's a punishment. If you do, you put £1 in the jar. Some people who want to swap swearing actually impose that rule on themselves. It's a choice in order to help themselves to stop swearing. Surely that's a more positive outlook on this kind of obedience. But I want to say that living under the rules of an imposing regime, even if we choose it for ourselves, is not the Christian way. It is not God's way for change. Crucially, it ultimately leads us to think about God in the wrong way. We think that he's mean, that he cares about the rules being kept more than he cares about us, and that he wants to force and impose his way upon us. However, you can be genuinely a Christian and still wrongly think of God in this way at times. And motivated by fear or duty, you will find, firstly, that over time your motivation completely falls away. You become drained and too tired to care about doing the right thing. It doesn't last. Does that describe your Christian journey? You might find repentance difficult, afraid of God's punishment or the consequences that he might bring. It is hard to admit your sin to him. Instead, you might find you rationalize your sin or begin to blame others. Does that describe you at times? Lastly, with this view of God, you're not equipped to face suffering. It leaves you feeling desperate and like God has abandoned you. You're lost. Sometimes feeling that it's unfair. You kept the rules. You should be receiving blessings. You feel bitter or despair when you suffer. Does that describe you? You see, wonderfully, a Christian has nothing to fear from God. There is now no condemnation for those who have faith in Christ Jesus. The kind of obedience that a Christian should have is based on their love for God. Now, is that what motivates you? You see, verse 1 of our passage, have a look down. If you've lost Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it looks back on the whole of the book of Romans so far, and it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do you see what he's saying? He says, friends, you should give yourselves to God. I urge you to do it. Give all of who you are, your bodies, your souls, your whole being, but not just because you ought to, not just because he commands you to, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. You see, he's taught us in the book of Romans what he means by mercy. He says, don't forget, we all sin, you sin. Each of you deserve, rightly, to be condemned by God. You've turned away from him and his ways, and he ought to cut you off from himself. It is hard, but it's right. Every single one of us, whether Jew or Gentile, whether we've grown up knowing God's rules and trying to keep them or not, deserves hell. But God loves you. He sent Jesus Christ at just the right time. Jesus, who never did anything wrong. And Jesus was punished instead of you. God is merciful towards you. He holds back his hand of judgment. And instead he brings you into his family. All you need to do is have faith in him. Anyone can do that. And so, Christian person, you have received that. Isn't that fantastic? The way that God has dealt with you, how he's not condemned you but shown mercy. He's brought you into his family permanently, and now you can call him Dad. And that God's mercy should profoundly move us. It should work a deep sense of thanksgiving within us. I hope it does. It should dominate the way in which we view God, who he is. And it should give us a confidence that he is for us. We can trust him. So that when we hear his rules and commands, they're from a loving Father. Just glance down to verse 9 onwards. You'll see there are loads of commands here. Love this, hate that, be devoted to this, honour one another, never be lacking in zeal, and so on. And there are loads of commandments. In fact, the rest of the book of Romans, up to chapter 16, just goes on and on, full of practical instructions. But more important than doing them is that we must see them as rules from a loving Heavenly Father, not an imposing regime. Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves. Instead of that grumpy teacher, I think about a loving father. And actually, I imagine how it would be if I had a son or a daughter who was growing up and exploring the world. I imagine them at an age where they just can't work out things for themselves, what's safe, what's not, what's right, what's not. And so, of course, I make up some rules. I put in structures and boundaries to guide and protect them. Of course I'll do that. I love them. And if my love was perfect, actually I'd be willing to suffer myself for their sake. Perhaps even willing to die for them. They are definitely best off following and trusting what I say. Well, it's not too hard, is it, for me to swap my role in that scenario? Because actually I am the child. God is the Father, and he loves me enough to die for me, which Jesus did. And of course I can trust him and let him guide and help me. Because of how much he loves me, because of all he's done for me, I want to please him. I want to honour him. I want to do things his way. So when I see his rules, they're the rules of a loving Father, not an imposing regime. And friends, that makes all the difference. You see, God wants much more than us keeping his rules. He wants us. Do you see? And if you do, if you grasp hold of that, then there's only one logical thing to do. Verse 1 literally says this: offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your logical response of worship, or rational response of worship. You see, if you've really understood his mercy, then there is nothing else which makes sense other than to give ourselves to God. Verse 1 says that in figurative language, in Old Testament imagery of sacrifice, and verse 2 says it literally and explains it. It means changing inside. We become more like what God wants us to be, with a renewed mind, and we do not conform to the world around us. We're transformed by the Spirit within us. That's what it means. And when we do that, he writes that we will test and approve of God's ways. Now, test and approve, that's not just a mental agreement that God's ways are the best. No, it's much more like examining honey. You hold the jar up. Here you examine it, you take the lid off, and you dip your finger in and you taste it. And you say, yes, that's it. It's so sweet and so good. That is how we feel about God's ways as people who love him, who receive his rules as a loving father and give ourselves to him wholeheartedly. When we follow his ways, we approve. And we think, that's sweet. That's good. Now we need to move on and consider the rest of our passage, verses 3 to 8, where Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And this fits together with what we've already considered, because it is only after we rightly think about God that we can rightly think about ourselves. And we'll see that. So my second heading is think rightly about who you are. C.S. Lewis, the famous writer and apologist and a Christian, once observed that human beings tend to be very good at pointing out the problems with others, but not so good at pointing out the problems in themselves. I guess you probably find that as well. We have a certain pride, a tendency to approve of ourselves very naturally. Some people don't even notice that that's there, but Christians should. We should be different. We are those who've received God's mercy, and that involves acknowledging our sin. But it also includes God's love and forgiveness for us. You see, if we view ourselves through that Christian mindset and others, well, we can't be proud. We can't think of ourselves as better than others because we know our sin. And actually, we know our sin much better than other people's. But also, we can't think that we're worthless or less than anyone else. God values us with the highest possible price, the life of his only son. Just like everyone else, we are all precious to God. You see, we're all sinners, and we're all forgiven by him at the same cost. And that means that you cannot, that if you're thinking of yourself in accordance to the faith that God has given to you, not that some have more and some have less, but that you should see yourself in that light. See, it's bad for a Christian to either think more highly of themselves than they ought, or more lowly than they ought. And you might straight away know which of those you are more prone to do. But we shouldn't think too highly or lowly of ourselves. But if not that, then how should we think of ourselves? Well, this passage gives us an answer. It says, we should think of ourselves as uniquely gifted by God for him and each other. Now, you may have heard this description before. Actually, it comes up in other places in the New Testament. Paul says, in a body, you have arms and legs, eyes and nose, and so on, different parts of the body, and they're not all the same. He says that's a good thing. In fact, if we had nothing but legs, we would be in a lot of trouble. If we had nothing but eyes, it would be gross, and it would be a lot of trouble. Think, with no mouth, you wouldn't be able to eat chocolates. He says that the church is like a body. Each person is a different part of the body. Each one is different, and deliberately so. We shouldn't pick out our differences and think, well, I can do this really well, and feel superior to other people. No, we are different by design. We shouldn't look at others' gifts and our failings and think, oh, I'm no good, because I can't do that. No, we are different by design. If we were all the same, it would be like a body with only eyes or only legs. It would be disastrous. And verse 6 says, everyone has gifts. You have gifts graciously given by God. That is how you should think of yourself, as having gifts from God. Now, he lists not all the gifts that we might have, but listen to how different the gifts he lists are, as an example that there are different kinds, all from God, all by his kindness. So first, prophesying, which means giving God's explanation of events in this world. It doesn't have to be before they happen, but often whilst or after they happen, God's explanation of events. And I think that these days, the way we most see this gift in action is through preaching or other explanations of God's view of this world or things in it. Then there's serving. And the Greek word here is very, very practical. Practical service. Are you on any of our rotas for cleaning or coffee or that sort of thing? Servers are gifted by God. And they usually don't need praise or attention. They just get on with things. And usually do a really good job. They are great team workers. I wonder if you have that gift. If you do, then serve. Use it. Then there's teaching, specifically teaching the things of God, not just from the pulpit, but, for example, our home group leaders or our S Club leaders who right now are teaching our kids. Much harder to teach kids than it is to stand up here and preach to adults. And I really pray that there are one or more of you out there who have that gift for teaching our kids. We could use a few more helpers, actually. We've got gaps in the rota some Sundays where the kids are going to have to stay in church because we don't have enough at the moment. Perhaps your gift is to encourage. It's there in verse 7. This is talking about drawing alongside someone, keeping them going. I guess that includes what we might think of as counselling, but also just being a good friend, being good at welcoming, being hospitable, putting someone at their ease. God just gifts some people to be really, really good at this. I can think of quite a number here, and what a blessing they are to us as a group. If that's you, keep encouraging others. If you're not sure, well, encouragers usually find that people come to them for support, and they're usually very good at noticing when others need help. All of these gifts can grow. Why not pray that God would make you, make us as a church, better at this? Then there's giving. This one is focused on giving money. And notice, therefore, that the gifts are not only about our character. You see, some people can give more money because they've got more. And that's not just a character thing. The person with this gift will not only give generously, but also they'll give wisely and helpfully in a way that really makes a difference. And of course, for obvious reasons, the church, the body, needs people with this gift. And other Christians need people with this gift. I wonder if you have it. I'm praying that some people who, after this morning, in view of God's mercy, will start to give more generously, more of the money that God has already given to them. And it says, leading. This is inspiring people to follow, showing the way and a vision for how things could and will be. And lastly, showing mercy, or doing acts of mercy. And this is a gift for of people who are specially moved to work with the poor or the sick, with the weak or the addicted, with the elderly or so on. Some people find that they have a particular patience and care. If that's you and you do this, then you are to do it, verse 8, with cheerfulness. These are just some of the gifts that God has given to us. I could add administration, prayer, loads more things. We're all different. We all have different gifts. Don't look at yourself and proudly think you're marvellous because of all the gifts you've been given by God. Remember, you're a great sinner and your gifts all come from God. But don't look at yourself and think you're useless and worthless and other people can do so much more. You are loved and chosen by God. Try to work out what some of the gifts that he's given you are. Do you have any of these? Perhaps spend some time looking over them and thinking. Could you develop them more? Pray about it. We're to think rightly about who we are. We are uniquely gifted by God for him and for each other. And we are to think rightly about God. And in view of God's mercy, friends, we are to give all of ourselves to him. Give all you are and do to the Lord. Amen.